Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll have our study. Father, thank you for today. I thank you for the many blessings that we've already enjoyed. Just continue to use us and guide us and direct us. We thank you that you're using this class as a ministry around the world to reach others with the deep things of your word, to help people to grow in this age as it grows darker. And we have your light that shines so bright around us, Lord. Just continue to use us and help us to reach out to people this week that come to our mind that we may not have seen in a while and that we care so much about, Lord. Help us to do that. Guide us in our study this morning as we start this new book of Hebrews. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Okay, turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're going to start this book today. I've taught it before. Some of you weren't in the class when I did teach it. Some of you were. If you do, you're just going to get a little refresher. I was talking to Trent the other day, and he and I were talking about study methods. And I told him, I said, when I finish a lesson, I throw all of my notes away. I throw them in the trash can. I never use them again. And he said, well, that's unusual. Well, a lot of people, a lot of teachers or preachers will take their notes and they'll put them in a book and they'll file them away and they'll use them again the next time. I have a reason that I don't do that. Thank you, Benny. The reason that I don't do that is because I want to study the lesson, whatever it is, over completely new and fresh, and I want to get new ideas and things that the Lord shows. So I throw all of my notes away. So if you never want my past notes, you better talk to me quick because they go away in the trash can. The book of Hebrews, this is an unusual book. It's a book that's probably one of the most avoided books in the entire New Testament. The reason that it is that people just, they say they can't understand it. Let me say this about the book of Hebrews. We don't know who the author really is. There's a lot of controversy. Some people say it's Paul. It does have some Pauline touches in it, but there's some other areas that it doesn't. We do know that it was written before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. We do know that because it talks about the sacrifices and the temple services that are going on there. So we do know that was written before 70 AD. Again, who it was written by, we don't really know. The book of Hebrews is to the Jews what the book of Romans is to the Gentiles. Now, the book of Hebrews really was written to the Jews by the author, who has a deep understanding of the Jewish traditions, ceremonies, rituals, sacrifices, to tell these Jews who are looking at, well, yeah, it's Christ and it's by faith through grace, but we still think we've got to throw these old sacrifices in here. We still got to go to the temple. We still got to obey the law of Moses, as they call it. We still got to do these daily things. We still got to obey the law of the Sabbath, not walk over 1,000 feet. We still have to do all these things plus Christ. Hey, that's still going on today. So Hebrews is just as relevant today as it was when it was written back before 70 AD. So this writing is to the Jews to explain to them, really, if I could use a term, the book of Hebrews exalts the sovereignty of Christ. It tells who He is in relation to the Old Testament, to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to Abraham. And it's telling these Jewish people that it's written to, hey, Christ is greater than all of these people. You put so much faith and trust in these people, but Christ is the ultimate. He is the superior one of the universe. And that's why the book of Hebrews is absolutely so great. He's greater than the Levitical priesthood. You put so much trust in it. So that's still relevant today, as it was in that time right there. If I was going to be thrown on an island by myself and I had one book to choose out of the entire Bible that I could take, I would take the book of Hebrews. Now, I know that may sound strange to a lot of you because there's so much other wonderful material in the entire Bible, the other 65 books, and they're all important. But I personally would choose the book of Hebrews. And when I get through teaching this book of Hebrews, I think maybe you'll understand why I would do that. Because it exalts Christ to His position in the universe like no other book. So let's get started. Chapter 1. Won't you notice the opening word, God. The opening word to this entire book is God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now the writer here claims, he says at sundry times and different manners, means in different ways, in different times. In the Old Testament, God spoke through visions, through dreams, through theophanies, that's appearance of God in the flesh to humans, through angels. He did it through many different ways to reveal His Word to mankind in the Old Testament. And He did it through many people. Look at all the different people in the Old Testament that God revealed His Word through. It wasn't just one person. And this also in the Greek here, it could also say that He gave a piece to a person here and a piece to a person there and somebody else something else. This is one of the most frustrating things about studying the Bible. And I want to take a minute to explain this to you. I'm a very organized person. If you come in my house and you go back to my study, you will find everything absolutely organized and in its place. This is just the way that I live. This is me. And not everybody's that way. I understand that. Bonnie, when she married me, she didn't have to train me. As most women, y'all have to train your husbands, you know, put your pants here, put your shirts there, your socks here. You know, you have to do all that. Honey, don't throw your stuff on the floor. Bonnie didn't have to do that to me. I was an extremely organized person. And I live my life that way. You that know me personally know that I do. So when I started studying the Bible, I became very frustrated. Because as I studied it, it wasn't organized in a concise, orderly manner. And it really frustrated me. Because God, you pick up something out of Daniel, pick up something out of Jeremiah, you pick up something out of Isaiah or Ezekiel, and it all pertained to the same subject, but it was scattered all over the place. And I thought, I just said, I went in and I said, God, why did you do this? I mean, this is really difficult. It's taken me a lot of time to go through. If I was studying a subject, I'd have to hit 50 books out of the 66 to find out what all it said. And it really frustrated me. And I said, Lord, why did you do this? I mean, you really made it hard. But then I realized, praying about it, getting into it, I realized this. The reason God did that is to find out who really wants to spend the time, energy, and effort to get into His book and dig out this piece over here, dig out this piece over there, and this other piece over here to find out what He really had to say about a certain issue. The Bible's kind of like, I was telling a young couple not long ago, the Bible's kind of like a 1,000-piece picture puzzle. All of you probably been through them. If you've got grandkids, you've been through them. If you haven't, you will get through them. They spread a 1,000-piece puzzle out on the dinner table and say, okay, Poppy, I want you to help us put this thing together. Of course, it takes 3 or 4 days. But you know, as you start putting this puzzle together, piece at a time, first of all, you don't know what the picture looks like unless you've got the picture on the box, and you're not supposed to use that. That's cheating. You're supposed to do it from memory, if you have any. But you start putting this puzzle together a piece at a time. And as you get the more pieces in there, you start getting an idea of what this picture is like. And as the more detailed pieces get in there, that picture becomes clearer and clearer and clearer until all of a sudden you realize, I know what the picture looks like. Now, you may not have all the pieces in place, but you have enough of it that you understand the overall picture. This is the way studying the Bible is. I can remember the very day that I sat at the dinner table and I had enough of the pieces in place from studying Scripture that I now understood the whole program of God for man. Now, I'm still putting pieces in there. And you will all your life. But I now have a picture of God's plan for man from beginning to end. And That's what happens. It's what happened to me. This is what it's saying here. It's sun-dried times, different ways, different times, different manners, and different pieces to different prophets. Okay? God revealed by the fathers to the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, or literally in the Greek it should be translated, has spoken to us in His Son, through Christ, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the ages. That word translated worlds should be ages. So He says, now, in the Old Testament, the prophets told you everything. And in different ways, in different times, in different pieces. But now, here, in this latter time, I'm revealing everything to you through Christ. He's here. And I'm giving it to you directly from God's mouth. And He made the ages. That world, the word world should be ages. All the ages that are coming. We have many ages. We're in a different age right now. Who being the brightness of His glory. I want to stop right now. That word brightness in the Greek is a word that the best way I know to describe it is this. If you get out into the sunlight, you can see the effect of the sunlight, the rays of it. You can see the brightness that it brings. You can see the detail that it shines on. You can feel the heat. You can actually get healing, that many people say, from sunlight itself. And I believe that. You can see all the effects and the brightness and everything that it brings. But you cannot turn around and look directly at the sun and its brightness. It'll blind you. This is what this word in the Greek really means. It means that Christ here is the brightness of His glory, of God the Father. You know, Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Now, He said He is the expressed image of His person. So what this means is that when Christ was here on this earth, the men that got to see Him actually got to see God. God in the flesh. Not in His full glory, because you can't observe that and be a human being and survive. Just like you can no way go out there and look at that sun and not be blinded. Now you can see the effect of the brightness and all the great things that sunlight gives us. The same thing with Christ when He was here. All of the wonderful things that He has given us, the brightness of His glory, He expressed this word here, the expressed image in the Greek, means an absolute perfect likeness of something else. So when Christ was here, He was the perfect likeness of God the Father. He was here in the flesh. Any questions on that? Okay. An exact image. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand, or He set Himself down, would be a better translation of the Greek. He set Himself down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ, after coming to this earth, dying for our sins, being resurrected, set Himself down at the right hand of the Father. That's His position today. He is there today making intercession for us. That is His position and purpose right now. Any questions? Okay. Being made so much better than the angels. Now this has thrown a lot of people. This verse right here, the way it's translated, being made, there are people that teach that Christ is only one of many heavenly creatures that God made. Now, that's not what this means. This is talking about position. Alright? This word made here means a positional location of something. That's what it means in the Greek. You're going to see a lot about angels in the book of Hebrews. The reason that you are, and let me explain that right now. The reason you're going to see a lot about angels is because the Jews had a unique worship system around angels. They felt like that angels were unique in God's throne, in the heavens. Many of them actually prayed to angels. There are people today that pray to angels. There are people today who have angels all over their house. They actually have set them up as something to worship. Angels are not to be worshipped. The word angel really means messenger. Now, there are angels that are humans. There are angels that are spirit beings. We are not to worship angels. Over and over and over in Scripture, we are told not to worship angels. They're just God's messengers. Now, the Jews have put more emphasis on angels than they should. And this is the reason the book of Hebrews brings this out. It says here, His position being made, the position of Christ is so much better than the angels. Now, the reason he's mentioned this to the Hebrews is because, again, they put such a high status on the angelic beings in heaven that the writer here wants them to understand that Christ is higher than the angels. This is why he's saying this. He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he tells the Hebrew Christians, listen, I know you think a lot of angels, but Christ is so much better. He's obtained a name even greater than any of them. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? The writer here says, where can you find anywhere in Scripture that God has said to any of the angels that you're my son, I've begotten you? That word begotten is a Greek word, and it means unique, special, one of a kind. When it's used in this text here, it means that Christ is the only begotten of the Father. He is unique, different. There's not another like Him. That's what the Greek word means. Okay? It's thrown a lot of people. But what he's saying here is, he's never told an angel, you know, you're special, you're unique here, you're my son. No angel has ever been addressed like that and won't ever be. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God has never addressed any angel in that manner whatsoever. Angels are great, they're powerful, they have their place and their position. But the Bible also goes on to say that angels, that we shall judge angels. They'll be our servants in the kingdom. Now think about that, okay? As much as you think about angels today, they're going to do your bidding if you're an overcoming Christian. Verse 6, And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world. The first begotten means that Christ was the first begotten raised from the dead for the eternal position. That's what that means. First begotten into the world or the inhabited earth. Christ was the first one raised by the Father in the inhabited earth. Now I realize there were people raised in the Old Testament. That was different. They died again. And let all the angels of God worship Him. Again, he throws in this information of Christ is the one. He is the exalted one. Let the angels worship Christ. Not the other way around. Now there are people today who teach that Christ is nothing but an angel. There are groups today, cults, that teach that Christ is nothing but an angel. That is totally in error. The angels are to worship Him. Verse 7, And of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. God uses angels for a purpose. They're His messengers. They execute His judgment. They do His bidding. But they are in no way whatsoever related to the level of Christ. He is above all of them. Any questions? Again, you'll see this repeated throughout Hebrews. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God. Notice, Christ here is called God. Unto Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, or uprighteousness as it should be, is the scepter of Thy kingdom. When Christ rules this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He's going to rule in uprighteousness. We see the world today and the mess it's in. We got men ruling this earth. We got men sitting as judges and all of these type of things. They're human. They're fallible. Some make mistakes not because they intend to, and some make mistakes because they want to. God will hold them accountable for that. But He says when Christ, who is God, reigns with this scepter of uprighteousness, that it will be the token of His kingdom. Everything will be judged correctly and righteously at that time. There'll be no mistakes made at that point. Any questions? I don't know how y'all feel, but when I watch the news and I see the things going on in the world and I see some of these decisions made by our judges sitting on the benches, it really gets my dandruff up. Gets my old nature up. So I look forward. I just keep thinking, okay, Lord, someday you're going to rule this and you're going to make it right. Thou hast loved righteousness. You have loved righteousness here, of righteousness, and hated iniquity or lawlessness. He's talking about Christ here. You love righteousness. You love the good things of life. You love the truth, but you hate lawlessness. And that's the way every Christian should feel. In your life, you should love the upright. You should love the truth of everything. But you should hate iniquity or lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Again, he makes mention, the writer does, that Christ is over and above everybody and everything in the universe, especially the angels. He's anointed him with oil. That means the symbol of the anointing of oil is the symbol of putting you in this position of authority. Like the anointed kings in the Old Testament poured oil on their head like they did David and Saul. This showed to everybody around that, hey, this is the individual who will be the king. Now, this oil that's talked about here, oil of gladness above thy fellows. Angels are not going to rule. Christ is. And he's been anointed by the Father. Any questions? Yeah, anytime you see oil used in Scripture, and that type, and it's a type of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of oil means the giving of God's blessing and instruction and power. Verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Here it's exalting Christ again, back as the Creator. We know from the Gospel of John, from other places, that he is the creator of the universe. He says, you have, in the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thy hands. I like to walk out at night before I go to bed. It's one of the last things I usually do at night is I walk outside and I walk around, especially if it's clear on a clear night. I love to walk out and look at the stars and the planets and the moon. Just I look around and see how absolutely, incredibly great the creation of God is. That all those little things could float around up there and stay in place. You know, when you think about it, it's absolutely incredible if you just wonder about it. How anybody could be an atheist, I don't know. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe that there's a God in this universe who has created and sustained everything. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. He says the creation, it gets older every day. Our sun gets older. Our earth gets older. All of these planets, stars, galaxies are getting older all the time. It says they're going to wax old like a garment. I got some old clothes that I like to wear. I got some old fatigues, army fatigues. I love to wear them. Bonnie's patched them and patched them. And every time she throws them away, I go get them back out. And I put them back in my bottom drawer because I like to wear them. They're very comfortable. But they're getting so old. My granddaughter was over there. She said, Poppy, you can't patch those things too many more times. You can't quit wearing them because they got holes in them. I said, I'm going to have to give them up one day. Well, that's exactly the way this universe is getting older and older. And it's going to wax old like my fatigues. And one day I know what Bonnie will do. She'll get them and she'll cut them up. And I won't be able to put them back on. Some of y'all come to the house and you see me in them. So you know what I'm talking about. Rainy does. I know she comes in there and I got my old fatigues on. But that's the way this universe is. It's getting older. But Christ does it. Verse 12. And as a vestiture, thou shalt fold them up. They shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Christ never gets older. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and will be the same tomorrow. He never changes. Even though this creation gets older and grown, stars burn out, and on and on and on. We all get older. I look in the mirror and I see more lines than I had before. Shave, and I got a ridge there I cut that I didn't cut before. So we all get older. And that's what this is saying. The creation is getting older. But not Christ. He never changes. But to which of the angels, again, he gets right back to this subject again. And the reason he's emphasizing this over and over and over, he wants these people to get the mindset that angels are not the big deal. He wants them to get out of that. It's been ingrained in them for so many years. It's just like some of us were taught things all of our life in whatever group we were raised in. I'm going to use the term religion, denomination, whatever. That we were ingrained in certain things over and over and over, and it's so hard to get out of that rut, even when you see it black and white in Scripture. It's the same way with these Jews. Remember, in a few short years, they were getting ready to lose their temple. The Romans in 70 AD were going to destroy their temple, their sacrifice, the Holy of Holies, wipe the ground clear in Jerusalem and burn it to the ground and not leave a stone on a stone. Where were these Jewish Christians going to be then? They kept trying to hang on to these old, I'm going to bring a sacrifice to Jerusalem. I know it's Christ, but I still got to bring the sacrifice. I still got to obey the temple. I still can't walk over 1,000 feet on the Sabbath day because of the law. Well, that was all getting ready to be wiped off the face of the map in a few short years. Their whole religious understructure was getting ready to be destroyed. And this writer wanted them to be prepared for that, I'm sure. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? A lot of these quotations are from the book of Psalms, and I don't have time to get into all of them. I'll let you look them up. Here, this is a quotation from the book of Psalms. Sit on my hand and sit on my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. It's talking about Christ here. No angel has ever been given the right to sit at that position, and never will be. Verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? God has a plan. These angels are going to be ministering spirits to them who in the future will become part of God's church. And that's what it says. Talk about future. Shall be heirs of salvation. So those that are coming, they're going to be ministers to these individuals that are coming into the church in the future time.
It's so are angels to serve us now?
Angels are still here to do the bidding of God. If they serve you, it's in relation to God's program for you.
Because it says here, they're sent to serve those who will, future tense,
right,
inherit salvation.
That's right.
Christians.
That's right. And I've heard of many angel stories. I talked to a lady who, some years back, and I'll just say this to just give you an idea. Y'all remember when that overhanging partition collapsed in that hotel about some years ago? I don't know how many years ago. Some of you may remember that and killed a number of people. Well, I talked to a lady who was sitting under that balcony when it collapsed. And she told me that as she was sitting there, she was around the backside of the table, no way for her to get up. She said something literally picked her up and threw her out over the table beyond this balcony as it collapsed. And it didn't kill her. Everybody else at her table was killed. And she wanted to know. She said, was it an angel? I said, I don't know. Could have been. Evidently, it wasn't her time to die. And maybe God used an angel to throw her out of the way. That's possible. I've heard many cases like this. Let me say this. If something strange happens to you like that, or you hear things like that, God does have a program for our life. And He will use angels to interfere with certain things at certain times, if it's His will and it's not your time. I will say that. I've had things happen to me in my life that I never should have survived. I have. And the only thing I can figure is that God still had something for me to do. I've been struck by lightning twice. And I was laying under a house one time, and I was working as an electrician, and I put in a fish tape. Some of you may know what it's an electrical cord, a metal cord, right into the main bus of an incoming 110 line, and I was laying in mud. And they found me crawling under the house in circles 30 minutes later. Now, I should have been electrocuted. I don't know why, but, you know, they were showing a program on the other night on people who have had electrical shocks and have been struck by lightning and how it affects their brain. Bonnie says, well, when you don't act exactly right, I know what's happened to you. But I will say this, God intervenes with angels when it is in what it is His intention that something should change the way He wants things to go. Okay? I will say that much.
Yeah, that's very confusing to us, or to me, because why does He help some and not others? I mean, there might have been another Christian at that table too.
We don't know. It's His program for individuals.
But it's still very hard sometimes to accept.
I've learned one thing in my 66 years, just to accept whatever happens. Just to accept it and let God have control. That's all I mean. We took up $1,046.35. Thank you all for your generous donations to this money does go to good causes.
Excuse me, Carl. What we just got to be saying, are angels just for the believers or salvation, or can they be, because they do have function God gave them?
It also says that angels are His ministers of judgment. You know, in the book of Revelation, which we just studied, He uses angels to administer judgment on this earth. They're His messengers. They're His gophers. Whatever He wants them to do, whether it's judgment, protection, or whatever, that's the way He uses them. They are His to do. They're to do His bidding. Whatever He wants. Anybody else? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for the study this morning. Thank You for the wonderful blessings that we get from Your Word of truth. Thank You for exalting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us keep that in mind, that He is over and above everything in this universe, Lord. And we again pray for all of our sick ones this week. Restore them to health. Lord, use and guide and direct us that we may ever enhance Your Word. Thank You for our guests this morning and those that are traveling. Give them safe. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need.